Good morning. So you decided not to go anywhere on vacation for Labor Day weekend? Was that your plan? Was that your plan? You decided to save money on gas and maybe stay where air conditioning might be? And I think there's wisdom in what, by the way, if you're doing that and you're on, God bless you wherever you are. But would you please stand with me as we read the Word of the Living God this morning? And good morning to the children of the Living God. The one of royalty. Wasn't that a beautiful song when you sing truth into your life and you know who you are in God's presence? It's an awesome thing. We stand for the word of the Lord. And so we're going to be reading from Jesus today, which is always a good place. And this is a verse that I pray. This is the last time I'm going to be talking about this verse. But I hope and pray that you'll never forget the things that have been said and taught. And there's so many killer lessons here in Mark chapter 6. One more time. Here it is. Last Sunday. Mark chapter 6, 30 and 31, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and all they had taught. They're out working, right? Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. You need to get some rest. The night before Jesus died, he said these words in John chapter 15. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Isn't that beautiful? If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete or full. Isn't that interesting? Father, help us today to meditate on what this means. Help us to understand what this means. Father in heaven, we gather in your name. Lord, we come this morning as people who come to worship the living God. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. You're the God of Jacob. You're the God of Moses that parts the Red Sea. You're the God that's spoken long ago through the prophets. And Lord, you've spoken. You sent a Messiah, an anointed one, into this world. And it happened just as you said, exactly where he'd be born and where he'd live and where he'd begin his ministry and what this ministry is. And it just as you prophesied it, it came to pass. That's a miracle. You prove who you are. We come to worship you with our brains this morning, in truth. And we come to worship you with our hearts this morning, in spirit. We ask that the Spirit of the Living God would fall upon this place. And that you would bless this assembly of believers. We pray that you would do this, God, for your glory and for your kingdom. And all those who love Jesus would say, what? Amen. And y'all may be seated, and it's good to see you, good to be you. Okay, so a question. How many people have seen this or remember what this is? Do you guys remember this one? So last Sunday, Pastor Frank, that's me, spoke in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a great psalm. It's written by a guy named Moses who lived to be 120. He has a really good perspective on this thing called time. And he lived through many different generations. And it's cool when you read Psalm 90, he speaks that God is a God to all generations, that he's a dwelling place to every generation. Builder, boomer, buster, Gen X, Gen Z, Gen Y, Gen... What's after Z, by the way? He said something really interesting. He said, you need to learn to number your days. And if you do to learn to number your days, you're going to gain a heart of wisdom. And here lies the great truth, is that you and I have only been given so much time to live our life, okay? Hate to tell you this, but your days are numbered. And you need to know that, and so you'll be wise in how you choose to live the days that God's given you to live. Because the bottom line is you and I one day will give an account of our lives before a holy God. This building was built in 2005, and back in the, do you remember what your phone looked like in 2005, your Do you remember? Did it look different than the phone that you have in your pocket today? So technology has radically changed since 2005. And for us at Woodward Church, we've been trying to catch up and, you know, learning how, that the future of the church is going to be, it's, you can't take away the online church. There's an in-present church, an online church, and we've been having infrastructure issues with our church. So on Thursday night, I was here till midnight with a team of people as we were pulling wires and playing with switches and servers and technology stuff. And I told them I'm a grunt. I don't know what I'm doing, but man, I'm here to help. And it's cool to yank wires through the building. And at one moment, I was sitting up in the balcony. It's, I don't know, 9:30 or so. And you know, there was probably between the worship team that was up here practicing on Thursday and the team of people that were trying to make sure that this service, there was like 25 people in this room. Some of us here till midnight. And I just sat back and I had a moment and out of body, you know, you just said, Jesus, thank you for the body of Christ. And thank you for the people that are here volunteering their time to serve the Lord. They're here because of you, Jesus. And they want to serve you in your kingdom. And I had just had one of those beautiful moments. I want to tell you that this is a great church. And it's not, it has nothing to do with this building. This building, the church is the body of Christ. It's a family of believers. And we span generations. Our, the body of Christ is all over the world as we speak today, as God's kingdom is moving, growing. And this local body of believers at 5000 Branca Parkway is a really cool church. And they're filled with, this church is filled with amazing people that love Jesus and serve Jesus. And I'm hearing, you know, reports of small groups and all those that are meeting. And I want to, there are a group of people that were real intentional in what they're doing. And I pray that someday in eternity that God's going to give each one of the people that was here on a Thursday night a big hug and say, well done, a good and faithful servant. You know what I'm saying? And it's the children's ministry. It's the youth ministry. It's the women's ministry. It's the men's ministry. It's the security team and missions team. It's the leadership team. It's the small group ministries, those that are opening their homes, those that are facilitating every week, it's this body of Christ, and you're a part of it. And this is a really cool local body of believers. And I just want to encourage you, do this. And if there's great opportunities to minister and serve in the church, man, people that know how to do soundboards or, you know, technology, I mean, you, any gifts, talents, abilities that God's given you, God's using them. And it's a great opportunity to just love up on Jesus and to see and do what Jesus calls you to do. So that's this one. So here you go. Today's the last day you're going to see this. For now, the only time you're going to see this is will be on my desk. In 89 at Biola University, one of my professors, Dr. Michael Wilkins, was the dean of the New Testament department. And by the grace of Almighty God, he was not just my professor, but he became my friend. And we'd surf together down in San Clemente, and he did premarital for my beautiful bride, Cindy and I, and he's the guy that really unpacked Jesus for me. He had one of these on his desk. And one day he said, Frank, it sounds like the Lord's calling you into ministry. And he says, that's awesome. You know, and he says, someday down the road of what God's calling you to do, you know, God's going to, I think where I was getting married, God's giving you a beautiful bride. Maybe he's going to give you children. He says, he might be calling you to a church and doing pastoring and ministry. He says, your biggest challenge in life is going to be for you to be a person that maintains balance. And he'd hit this. He said, the pressures of life, the pressures of ministry are going to be so at times hard that it's going to be difficult for you to be a person that maintains balance in life. Is my professor right? He was right. Are you a person of balance? Are you a disciple of balance? Are you a person that is stable physically, mentally, spiritually? Are you a disciple that is not out of balance? Because if you are out of balance, there's symptoms for it, like ulcers and blood pressure, high blood pressure. There's symptoms of anxiety and you sleepless nights and lack of patience, lack of love for other people. You're always running late. There's all these symptoms of people that are out of balance. And here's the really cool thing. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be people that are out of balance. In Mark chapter 6, it's a great gospel. I've been asking you to read it and just study it, just devotionals. When you read the gospel of Mark, you'll find that it just opens with Jesus' ministry and him beginning and fulfilling prophecy and doing exactly what the prophecy said they would. The Messiah's ministry would begin in the Sea of Galilee, Isaiah 9. 700 years later, Jesus begins his ministry on the Sea of Galilee, just like he says. And he goes into this town of Capernaum, and he does miracles and healings and signs and wonders. And from there, there's this explosion of Messiah that hits all the towns around Galilee. And as you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll see this. But the cool thing is, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out his disciples and says, now you guys get to go do this. Go do ministry. And he gives them power and authority to do preaching and teaching, healings. And they go out two by two in all the towns that Jesus has visited. And they are doing some really cool stuff. They gather together with Jesus and they're reporting him all the things that's going on in the ministry. And I'm sure they were really excited. And at one point, Jesus is looking at him, and it's not just them, but there's all this sea of people around his disciples. And he's noticing that these guys are so busy, right? They haven't even had a chance to eat. Sound familiar? You ever been so busy? Lunch? Breakfast? What? Wait, shoot, I forgot. Has that ever happened to you? Jesus looks at them and he says, well done, burn yourself out for the kingdom, right? Just drive yourself into the ground. That's not what he did. It's an amazing text that God in human flesh looks at his disciples and says, pause, time out, man. I know I called you to do this, but now I'm telling you to stop because you're out of balance. And you need to come with me. Let's get in a boat. And we're going to go away to a quiet place. Because you need balance. And you need rest. And in my presence, you'll find balance. Jesus is not okay with his disciples being out of balance. Are you out of balance? And the cool thing is Jesus just doesn't say this is bad, but he gives you a solution to how to fix it. You take a time out. You go away with him, you find a quiet place, and you rest. And we've been talking about this over the weeks and ways you can connect with Jesus and spend time with Jesus and learn to get away, get into the presence of Jesus and so forth. Because it's important to Jesus that his people are people of balance. It's called sabbatical. Now, check this out. I have a good buddy of mine that's here today, Pastor Jason Carson of Encounter Church, and his beautiful wife, Julie, and their kids, and they're all there. Now, you guess what? He's on his first sabbatical, and how long have you been doing ministry for, Jason? 32 years. And he's got his first sabbatical, and if you look real close, he's smiling. By the way, he's a civilian, so don't ask him anything. He's not Pastor Jason here. He's just your brother and sister in Christ. His church is learning what our church has known, that, as you know, at the beginning of this year, our elder board, our leadership team said, Pastor Frank, all your people are doing amazing work here at this church, and make sure they get some time alone to go be with Jesus and do a Mark chapter 6, because we want them to go rest with the Lord. It's been a hard 30 months. Amen? COVID. Racial tensions in the country. The elections. The war in Europe, the economy's not as good as it could be, right? The divisions in our country, it's just on and on. We've been living through historical times, and I'm tired of living in historical times. Aren't you? Go get away. So Pastor Frank went and did this in July. came back, and my next week I was preaching at Jason's church. It was so rad. If you spend time with Jesus, if you're a disciple who's out of balance and you actually say, you know, I'm doing what Pastor Frank did, I'm going to turn off everything, I'm going to go with Jesus to find some quiet place, and I'm going to ask Him to give me rest. If you go do that and you stay in the presence of Jesus long enough, you'll find that He just won't give you physical rest and spiritual rest. If you hang out with Jesus long enough, He'll begin speaking into your life of like who you are in His presence, which is awesome. He'll begin speaking into your life of not just perspective of who you are. He'll give you perspective of what's going on in the world. You see the shore? You're off in the boat with Jesus. See the shoreline over there? That's the world, and that's all the problems of the world, and all the people of the world, and the hurts of the world, and all this tough stuff going on in the world. If you hang out with Jesus long enough, He'll tell you what the world looks like. If you hang out with Jesus long enough, He'll start telling you what the meaning and purpose of life really is, of why you're here and why you exist, and what matters in life. You hang out with Jesus long enough, He'll speak into your heart. Now, here's something cool. If you hang out with Jesus long enough, He's going to surprise you. If you hang out with Jesus long enough, He's going to teach you about a thing called joy. 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 Okay, I'm going to have I've had some conversations, I've had some very frank conversations with some men in our church. No pun intended. That's a joke. My name's Frank. I've talked with men in our church, said, Pastor Frank, honestly, straight up, I totally believe in Jesus, and I like Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but I'm afraid to enter into His presence because I'm afraid of what I'm about to hear in His presence. Because of guilt and shame and what have you. And when you enter into the presence of Jesus, He speaks truth into your life, and if you're afraid of truth, then you should be afraid. But when He speaks truth into your life, He also speaks mercy and love and grace. And the amazing thing is, let me tell you straight up, when you enter and spend time with Jesus, He's going to surprise you. You're going to find that in the presence of Jesus is incredible joy. 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 And a joy that is not of this realm. If you hang out with Jesus long enough, He'll surprise you and He'll start speaking into your life and giving you a thing called joy. Joy. Take notes of me this morning. Note number one, take this one to your small groups this week. Talk about this one amongst the body of Christ. One of the benefits of spending time alone with Jesus is that He will give you a perspective of heavenly joy. What is joy? If you check Webster's dictionary, it says that it's an emotion invoked by well-being, good fortune, success. Does the world give you joy? Has the last 30 months given you joy? Does the life on the shoreline give you joy, or does it just give you a lot of anxiety and worry? Maybe on the shore there's some degree of possible, whatever that is, of joy, but it's marred, it's elusive, it's just not right, you know what I'm saying? But here's what I've learned, brother and sister in Christ. When you spend time with Jesus, He's going to give you a perspective of joy that you just you've never had before. Have you guys experienced this? Has anyone experienced the joy of the Lord? Has anyone in your own spiritual journey ever gone, you know what, dude, there's something really interesting about this Jesus. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. Did you know that wrapped in Jesus and the promise of His coming is in the person of Jesus is the promise of great joy? Did you all know that? So check this out. Here's planet Earth, okay? And there we are. There's this promise that one day God is going to send joy into this earth, this globe, this sphere that you and I are on. And actually the one that proclaims it's what's going to be happening is this angel. This angel begins speaking to a bunch of shepherds and says, man, you have no idea what's about to befall this sphere that God has made. in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the prophesied one. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let the earth receive her King," right? Joy from heaven to earth. Joy from heaven above. People, the embodiment of heaven's joy is brought to earth in the person of Jesus. Do y'all know that? Trip out on that. Think on that. Meditate on that. So Jesus comes with this promise of joy. The night before Jesus dies, he's with his disciples. In John chapter 15, he begins teaching them on the need for obedience. Jesus teaches his disciples that his aim for them is to be filled with his joy. His joy. John 15:11. Meditate on this verse this week. "I have told you this so that my joy," picture Jesus' joy, "that Jesus' joy may be in" who? "In you. And that your joy would be made" what? Isn't that an amazing thought? See, is Jesus saying that the problem with you is that you're too joyful for heaven? Answer. Is Jesus saying that you are too joyful for heaven? Do you know what God, Jesus is saying that you're not joyful enough for heaven. Did y'all know that? Jesus says, I want to give you this joy that Jesus embodies. He wants to give to you, and that your joy may be made complete or full. The joy of Christ. So the great theologian C.S. Lewis, who, if you've ever intellectually tried to, is our faith true? Is it intelligent? One of the greatest thinkers of the 20th century, Christian thinkers, is a guy named C.S. Lewis, Oxford professor, who was an atheist slash agnostic, who had a good buddy named Tolkien, and they begin talking about Jesus. And C.S. Lewis went on a journey, became a believer in Jesus, intellectually. And this is true. If you read his Mere Christianity, it's his defense of his... People made fun of him at Oxford. "I can't believe you believe him." Hey, man, it's all real. He wrote a great book called Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis said this one time. He says that joy is the serious business of heaven. Isn't that an interesting thought? As he began walking with Jesus and began being a disciple of Jesus, he began to realize that joy is the serious business of heaven. There's a great theologian named Lewis Smedes that says, "To miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence." Let me say that again. To miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence. Is that true? See, I believe, my brother and sister in here today, that as Jesus, the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, as Jesus walked upon this earth, he was the perfect example of how to use our senses of taste and touch and smell and sight to enjoy all that life was created to be. Jesus was grateful, Jesus was thankful, and I believe he was the most joyful person that ever put his foot on planet earth. When Jesus walked everywhere, he was the most joyful being that ever walked on planet Earth. Do you think I'm wrong? Do you think there's a human being that has been more joyful than Jesus? See, I've been telling you, encouraging you to watch this miniseries called The Chosen, and I like their attempt at trying to bring into the screen what would have been like to be in a part of Jesus' ministry. And when you watch The Chosen, Jesus is just this joyful being, man. I love how they've portrayed him. So many times, especially in the movies in the 70s, I remember, do you ever watch the movie Jesus of Nazareth? It was a 70s movie. Jesus never smiled the whole movie. He had these eyes that scared me. Like, he looked at you, and I would be like, I get my buddies going, dude, I believe in him, but I don't want to go in. I'm afraid of what I'm going to find if I enter into that boat with Jesus. Right? I mean, the guy never smiled the whole time. He scares me. That's not Jesus. It's just not him. I think the Chosen's portrayed him a lot. Jesus, I believe that he is the most joyful being that ever walked on this sphere. Joy to the world. Here comes the embodiment of heaven's joy has been given to earth. And as Jesus walks this earth, I believe he was the most joyful being. Take notes of me this morning. Note number two. Jesus was the most joyful person that ever walked on earth. Take it down, meditate on that, and tell me I'm wrong. Enjoy that one in small groups this week. Pastor Frank, are you saying that Jesus was always happy? No. I'm not saying that, people. Jesus was at times sorrowful. Jesus was at times angry. But just like sorrow and anger, it's a temporary response to a fallen world. Temporary response to a fallen world. Jesus was sorrowful. Jesus was angry. Yes, he flipped over the tables. Yes, he called people a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Yes, he called people hypocrites. Yes, there was times sorrow and anger, but they're a temporary response to a fallen world. That is not Christ's default. Do you understand? Jesus says that if we follow him and obey him, that he will give us his joy. See, I believe that we were created to mirror his joy as we walk this earth. In his presence, he's going to surprise you. As you hang out with Jesus and go spend time with Jesus, you're going to find that he is the most joyful being that you'll ever hang out with, and he rubs off on you. He totally does. When you hang out with Jesus, the joy of the Lord, his joy, he rubs off on you. Okay, I know this is true. I wish that there was some scriptures that would help me understand what does the joy of Jesus look like. So, Jesus just didn't send out his 12, but there was a time in Jesus' ministry when he had a bunch of disciples around him, and at one point he sent out 70 disciples to go do ministry throughout the hillsides. And the 70, it's in Luke chapter 10, it's a great text. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to you, to us in your name. It says, Jesus said, do not rejoice that I've given you power and authority over the evil spirits, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Okay? So they're reporting back, and Jesus is, it's just a really great moment. But it says this in Luke 10:21. It says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy, full of joy. Jesus, full of joy. What does that look like? Jesus, at that time, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. I would love to sit there and go, what does that look like? Hey, Chosen, how are you going to try to unpack that one, right? It says, Jesus, full of joy. What does that look like? The embodiment, God in human flesh, is in Christ. His mission, he brings joy to the world. He tells his disciples, my joy I give to you that your joy may be made complete. And I ask, well, what does the joy of the Lord even look? What does the joy of Jesus look like? I read texts like this and it says, well, Jesus at this moment, he was full of joy. What does that look like? What does the joy of Jesus even look like? You ever thought about this? See, I think I know. I became a believer in Jesus in my early 20s. Okay? In my high school days, I made fun of you people. I was a very proud atheist. And I used to look at you people at Christian Club at Palm Springs High School, and I would flick gestures at you that were not righteous. I hated you. I thought you were narrow-minded and bigoted, unscientific. And I had my own baggage that comes back to when my mom died when I was 9. I've learned to, like... So, in study less and party more, I was the class of 1984. Back in the days of 1984, the drinking age in Hawaii was 18. I went there with 50 of my buddies from Palm Springs High School, and we went and partied in Hawaii and lived as an atheist should live. And my cousin on the North Shore, so I praise God for my cousin Steve. My cousin Steve is a big wave surfer. I remember him. He used to come up when we used to live in Big Bear, and he'd ski on the mountains. And he moved to Hawaii in 1978 to go surfing for the summer, and he never returned. He now lives on the North Shore of Hawaii in 1984 at a place, he's renting a house on the beach at a place called the Bonsai Pipeline, which is a very famous surf spot. And Steve tells me, Frank, you're going to be in Hawaii. Well, come and stay with me for another week and come hang out with me on the North Shore. Just delay your flight ticket. Delay it for a week. If your relative that lives on the North Shore of Hawaii tells you to stay an extra week and come and stay with him, the answer should always be yes. Hallelujah. I haven't seen the guy in like 10 years. And we go and stay with my cousin Steve. Man, and we're partying. I'm cussing around him, and I'm drinking around him, and I'm smoking around him, and I'm doing the stuff that... And on Saturday night, he says, you guys want to go to church with me in the morning? And I said, aw, stink. In my mind. And I didn't say stink. He's a Christian. I remember my buddy's like, I'm not going. I'm like, I felt obligated. So I'm like, oh, dude, I'll go with you. North Shore Christian Fellowship, North Shore of Hawaii. It met at Waimea Falls. It met in a tent at that time. We arrived late to the church service. I remember the guy in front of me's hair still had water dripping from it because he was out at Waimea Bay. He was surfing. He came inside. And there's all these surfboards alongside this tent. Does it sound like our church? Remember, we arrived late. We're sitting there in the back. I was watching the worship team. I'm sitting there. This is the first time I've been to church as an adult my whole life. You understand? I was observing you. I still remember the sermon. Can you believe that? Everybody after the service was hugging each other and calling each other brother and sister, smiling, talking about Jesus and what he's been doing in their life. I'm like, he's dead. It's like George Washington's really impacting my life. Okay, he's a... And I remember driving back and that a 72 Nova that he had that was almost completely rusted to the ground. You could see through his floorboard, right, in Hawaii. And I remember, Steve, what do you believe? And he begins telling me about Jesus and this, man. And I remember I was like, what about this? What about that? But you know what really bothered me about you people was the joy that you all had. Because whatever it is that you had, I didn't have it. With all that I was doing, everything that I was trying to do to fill my life, the thing that really bothered me about you people was the joy that you had that I didn't. The peace. I didn't have it. And it angered me. And now I know it's the joy of the Lord was in that place. It was the joy of Jesus in that place. But I didn't know it. But the spirit of joy that Jesus promised his disciples was in that assembly of believers. And as I walked in, it floored me. And it bothered me. What does the joy of Jesus look like? I think I understand a little bit of what it looks like. Because it was in that church. It's in this place. See, as I've been thinking on this and pondering this, and I want you to do this as well this week. What does the joy of the Lord look like in our lives? So there's a story in the book of Acts, chapter 16. This guy named Rabbi Saul, the Apostle Paul, was a person, he was a C.S. Lewis that hated believers, or maybe he came to faith in Christ and he became one of the greatest Christians. He wrote half your New Testament. Paul went all over the Roman world preaching Jesus. And in this moment, he was in Philippi with a guy named Silas. And as they were preaching Jesus in crowds, they got, the crowds turned against them. People began being mean to them, I guess you could say. They began attacking Paul and Silas. And as this riot was unfolding, check this out. And let me just read this to you. This is Acts chapter 16. Verses 22 through 30. The crowds join in the attack against Paul and Silas. And as the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods, after they had been severely flogged, they threw them into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Is this called a bad day, anyone? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to him. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, the prisoners weren't the only one listening to them singing and praising God, was it? A 2,000-year-old prison, people, a dungeon. And these guys have been severely beaten because of Jesus. What would you be doing that night if that was you? Would you have been singing praises to the Lord? Anyone? Where did this joy that Paul and Silas had in that prison, where did that joy come from? Jesus. His joy was in them. And the world couldn't beat Jesus' joy out of them. And there they are at midnight, praying and singing praises to God. This is not of this realm, do I hear an amen? This is a joy that is not of this world. This is a joy that Jesus, my joy, I'm giving to you, that your joy may be made complete. When you hang out with Jesus, when you get in a boat with Jesus, and you go spend time with Jesus, He'll give you perspective. He'll give you balance. He'll give you perspective of who you are, what's going on in the world. He'll tell you about time and how you need to live your life. But he's going to surprise you. As you hang out with Jesus, you're going to find that He's the most joyful being that you could ever experience. To be in the presence of Jesus is the embodiment of heaven's joy. It's the most joyful place you can find and you can be. And His joy can't be taken from you. Note number 3, take this note with me this morning. The joy of heaven, the joy of Jesus is not dependent on the circumstances of this world. but in the big picture of heaven. See, the joy of Jesus was in that cell. And the world couldn't beat out that joy in Paul and Silas. It's not of this realm. John 15:11. Meditate on this scripture this week. Have I not told you this so that my joy may be where? Where does Jesus want his joy? In you. And when his joy is in you, your joy may be made what? Does it sound like Jesus wants to give you a joy that this world will never give? Do you guys see it? Do you see it? And notice, my brother and sister, Paul and Silas in that prison in Philippi, there was power. There was power in that cell. They were strong. Did you notice Paul and Silas were not weak in that cell, were they? Were they? They were strong in that cell. Did you know that the joy of the Lord is powerful? Did you know that the joy of the Lord is powerful? We went through the book of Nehemiah. Our brother Mike walked us through Nehemiah. Just remember this one text because it's so good. In Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, do not weep. For all the people have been weeping as they listen to the word of God and realize their sin." Do you understand? And God says, stop. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink. And some of those who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your... The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you see the heart of God? See, the powerful exposition of the Word of God, the exposition of the Word of God, it brings conviction. It brings sin and the understanding of sin. And you should weep, but then you realize that the Messiah has washed away your sin, right, on the cross, right? God doesn't let people live there. Yes, there's sin, but God is the cleanser, people, right? Being right with God is awesome. Being right in the presence of God is not degenerated in a self-centered remorse, but the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Note number 4, write this down. Tell me I'm wrong. There is spiritual strength and heavenly joy. Our God is the God of joyfulness. God wasn't up in heaven going, man, I'm really depressed. I think I'll make the earth. And I think I'll make you. That's not Him. Heaven will be a place of inexpressible and glorious joy. Great joy. Why? Because God will be there. Here's another great verse to meditate on. You ever read Revelation 21? You ever read where what God has planned somewhere into the future of time, down the road of your life? The Apostle John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. There's a, right? Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard the loud voice of from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. And they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them, will be their God. Notice what verse 4 says. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Did you catch that? See, sorrow is a temporary thing. God is a joyful being in heaven, and God will have none of this in eternity. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears. And can you imagine him wiping that from your eyes? It's over. This is not what heaven's going to be, a place of sorrow and suffering and sadness for all eternity. Anyone want to go? It's all a temporary thing. The sorrow of God, the anger of God, it's a temporary response to a broken, fallen world. But God doesn't live there. Jesus doesn't live there. Joy. See, you hang out with Jesus, he's going to surprise you. You hang out with him long enough in a boat, you'll find that that is the most joyful place you could ever hang out with. He is the embodiment of heaven's joy that walks on planet Earth. Did you know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit? Did you know that in Galatians 5:22 it says, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, and the second one's joy. Did you know that as Christ dwells in you, you become more loving and you become more joyful as you walk in Christ, as you learn Jesus? See, brother and sister, I'm telling you as we wrap this up, I hope and pray that you all will go and spend some time with Jesus. And you find rest in life and balance in life because he wants you to. He loves you. It's not good for you to be out of balance. When you hang out with Jesus long enough and he gives you rest and peace, you hang out with him long enough, he'll give you perspective of who you are in his presence. He'll give you perspective of what's going on the beach and in the world. He'll tell you if you hang out with him long enough why you're here and how you should be living your life. And don't waste it. But you know what, man? If you hang out with him long enough, he'll surprise you. You'll find that hanging out with Jesus is a really joyful place. As he gives you joy, his joy, it becomes an incredibly powerful witness to this world. As those people back in 1984, at that church at the North Shore of Hawaii, they had no idea that their joy of the Lord was an incredible witness to me. They made me thirsty for whatever it was they had as an atheist. I stopped making fun of them that day. And I began trying to figure out what you people believed, and is it true? And I went on my journey because there's a power in the joy of the Lord. That jailer goes, what is up with Paul and Silas? Can you imagine that poor guy trying to get some sleep and they're praising and worshiping God after they've been beaten, flogged severely, thrown in jail, and there they are. It's like, what do you have? It's an incredibly powerful tool. You hang out with Jesus. He gives you his joy. Hey, how joyful are you today? Are you a joyful person? On a scale of 1 to 10, how joyful are you? Did you know that joy is related to gratitude? See, Jesus was so grateful. Notice every time Jesus prays, Father, he's always joyful. He's grateful for what's happening. Jesus just had this. Did you know that joy is related to gratitude? I know of people who went through life-threatening situations, like with cancer. There's a lady in our police department, chaplain. I remember praying with her, and she's in, man, she says, Chap, I've lived two lives. I lived my life before I had cancer, and now I'm living my life after I have cancer. She says, do you know that the life I'm living after I have cancer, I begin to hear the birds singing. I guess they always sung, I just never heard them sing. She goes, when I see the colors of the trees and I see a sunset, she goes, they were always there. I just never noticed them. She says, but now on the other side of cancer, I'm grateful for every day that God's given me to live, Chap. That's my nickname, Chap. Chaplain Chap. Her life is filled with gratitude, joy. I'm going to celebrate this heartbeat because it just might be my last. Every day is a gift from the Lord on high, and they all go by so fast. You hang out with Jesus, He's going to teach you joy. Are you a joyful person? On a scale of 1 to 10, how joyful are you? Are you grateful? Thankful for today? So at Biola University, when I taught, this is called a means of grace. It's a spiritual discipline to exercise the joy of the Lord in your life. It's a means of grace. By the cross, this is a means of grace for you and for your life, that you learn how to celebrate joy. And my prayer for you this week is that you will, as you spend time with Jesus, that you will begin to just pray that Jesus would give you His joy and that your joy may be made full. As you spend time this week in small groups or growth groups, as you look at the notes on the back, there's exercises and things you can do to celebrate joy and scriptures that you could read, meditate and think and stir in joy into your life. It's very important. Did you know that Jesus wants you to be a person of joy? But the only joy you're getting is the one He's given you, and that's the only one that really lasts anyway. Isn't this a great topic, people? Isn't this a good topic? The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know who gives you this joy? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, I ask Him, God, this glorious day, this Labor Day weekend. Lord, for those of you that they've been laboring and working hard under the Lord, God, may they just worship hard under the Lord. And Jesus, as they spend a day when they're not working, Lord, may You just speak into their lives of who You are and who they are in Your presence, God. Lord, I pray that You would grant all of us in this room a sense of balance, a sense of rest, a sense of peace that comes in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that You would give this joy that You're speaking of into our hearts as we walk in obedience to You. O King of Kings and Lord of Lords, do Your mighty work amongst Your people, God. And Lord, may our joy be an amazing witness to the world that we live in the last days in which we find ourselves living, Lord. May people look at us and say, what's up with them? This world cannot beat the joy that Jesus has given us out of us. Even if COVID comes, even if the economy goes in the toilet, even if there's racial infighting and violence in the world and all the stuff that's happening, this cannot take away the joy of the Lord. It cannot beat Jesus' joy out of us. Lord, may we be a witness to this world. Jesus, Your joy You give to us, that our joy may be made complete. Would You help us, Lord, to meditate on this week? Would You speak into our hearts this week, God, and help us to understand what this means? And we pray that we would experience this in our lives. Whatever we are on the joy calendar, God, or on the joy scale, may we just enter up a little bit higher as we spend time with You. We pray this for Your glory, God. Make this so. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Would you stand with me as we sing a song called King of Kings?